I love that song and the words to that song. I want to know you more. Y'all, that's what the Christian life is all about. Is it's not just getting saved and then working God into our life here and there. It's about when we get saved, it's about getting to know Him. It's a relationship. When we know Jesus, we've entered into a relationship with the Creator of this universe, and it's a pretty amazing thing. And so I think that needs to be our heartbeat, is that we have time that we spend with Him and that we learn to take the daily things of life, the things we do every day, doesn't matter what it is, putting blades on your lawnmower. Praise the Lord when you're doing it. Look for Him and be thankful and just find whatever you're doing, find ways to relate to the Lord through it, and you'll find yourself growing, but you'll also find you'll have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in your heart. And the Bible says that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. It's a promise from Scripture. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in 1 John chapter 4. And this is really the conclusion to the same subject and message of last week. We looked last week that Jesus has come in the flesh. And this week, and you'll see it in the Scriptures, we're looking at, and the title of the message is that we might live through Him. That's not only eternally, but it's daily, that we might live through Him. So let's look at chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. We're still in the Magnificent Seven series, where we're going through the last seven books of the Bible, chapter by chapter. And so it's been really fun being in 1 John, but we're nearly there. We're nearly done with this book of the Bible, but there's a lot of messages that we've preached from it. All right, starting in verse 9, and I'm in the New King James Version. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Great. Those two verses are just amazing verses. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning, God, that as we prepare our hearts to take the Lord's Supper, Father, that You would just remind us of Your heart, what You were thinking, why You came to earth, why You died for us. And Father, that we can get a little bit of a glimpse of just how great You are and how You're worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the question around the world is why did Jesus come? And then that causes other questions. Is does God care about me? Does God love me? And if there's so much suffering in the world, where is God? We hear all these questions regularly. And God has set it up in a way that those questions are answered in the cross. He answers them. He comes into the fallen world to redeem those who will believe in that fallen world. And so a lot of our questions about God, until we give our heart to Jesus and we fully believe in Him and we fully surrender our lives to Him, there's questions that will remain in our mind forever until we give our hearts to Christ. And so I just say, and I say this often, never take your salvation for granted. If you've given your life to Jesus and you've seen how Jesus has changed your life, never take that for granted. Don't let days go by where all of a sudden you forget who you are and that you've been bought at a price. Because let me tell you, when it's time to meet the Lord in glory, nothing is more important than that time when you gave your life to Jesus and the times that you spend with Him. There's nothing else that can even compare. The things of this world will pass away, but when we meet Jesus, that's when we're going to be smiling and we're going to say, oh my goodness, I didn't know that it was going to be this good. And the Lord's going to say, well, you know, the Bible says, sufferings of this world cannot compare to the glories that have been set before you. I told you that. Well, I know you did, but I didn't know it was going to be this great. Well, I told you. He's going to keep pointing us to the Word, so that's why we head to the Word of God every time. So look at here's our outline only has 2 points, but just to make it fun, I had to put 2 sub-points in it. And the first one is this. Jesus came to show God's love and redemption plan. How did he do it? Number one, God's love is manifested to us in Christ's incarnation. Now, I'm not going to look heavy on the incarnation today. That's just a reminder because we did that last week. But listen to the principle. God's love is manifested to us in Christ's incarnation. That's when he was born. That's when he came into the world. That's when the Son was given. And so you look at chapter 4, verse 9, and he says this, "In this the love of God was manifested towards us." You know, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, matter of fact, I was reading it the other night to Cambry. She came in my room and she said, "Papa, read me a Bible story." And, you know, I started out the other night reading Bible stories out of Genesis. She got bored on the first line. She's only about 3 and a half, and, you know, we got the same mentality. And so I took her the other night, I took her to Luke 2 and read the story about the angels, and I realized she's still pretty bored, and so I had to get... What do you call the word when you get aminated? Is it aminated? Had to get aminated. Pretend I was the angels appearing before the shepherds and all that. And it kept her interest. And then I had to paraphrase the scriptures as I'm being aminated and sharing the story. And I thought, you know, I like that. I think I could learn like that. So if y'all want to teach your class as a Sunday school teacher, just get up there and get all aminated and pretend you're angels and everything and see what happens. But God manifested his love to us when he came and he was born. The only begotten Son was given to us. But then A, now don't miss this, his love does not dismiss his wrath against sin. That's where confusion arises. Just because he comes in love to redeem us, people say, well, what did he do with the sin? Where's his wrath? Where's the anger at the sin? Hence, the one who is hanging on the cross. Jesus is innocent. He's given his life blood, and he's allowing the penalty and the power that had us over sin, he's allowing it to be in himself when he's on the cross. It is God's wrath being poured out on his Son, whereas without his Son, the wrath gets poured out on us one of these days if we don't believe in him. And we're before him at the white throne judgment. That wrath we have to be the recipients. And so his wrath against sin has never changed. But in his holiness and in his love, his Son became the substitute, the one that stood in the place. And, you know, I think about that wrath. You know, you love your children. I love my children. And if somebody is trying to harm one of your kids, you're going to jump up and defend your children. The wrath of the parent is going to come out. When I was living in Kansas and we were working up there, I learned this from a flock of geese, how much a mother loves its child. And so there's this big flock of geese back behind the lake, and they're, I guess, landed for migrating or whatever geese do. And I saw some young little geeses, and I decided to catch one and look at it and see what the little goose would look like, you know, get it in my hands. And so I stalk and I sneak, and I'm down in this kind of boggy area, kind of in a bottom, and then there's this great big field out there where all these geese are, and I catch me a little goose, and I'm a happy camper. And I've got this little goose, and I didn't get to look at that little goose but just for a second, and like an F-16 flying about 2 feet above the ground with its beak straight out, here comes Mama Goose. And Mama Goose ain't slowing down. And I look behind Mama Goose, and there looks like to be about 2,000 more geese. And I thought, if Mama Goose gets a message behind her, I'm going to die. This is getting serious. And this is not the way I want to go. So I throw the goose back towards the mama that's headed towards me, and I'm running with everything I've got.
And I get back behind the dam of Lake El Dorado, and there's this man and his wife in lawn chairs. They're fishing, and I didn't even know they were there, and they were turned around watching, and they were laughing like crazy. And what happened is that love for that baby goose came out as wrath against Bruce. That's how it worked. Because the love never went away, and the wrath had been there the whole time. God's wrath is still there. It's just, who is he going to put it on? Is he going to put the wrath on you, or is the wrath going to be on his son? And that decision is up to us. If we reject him, we remain condemned. If we reject him, we one day face him with all of our sin. And in his holiness, he has to execute wrath. But in his love, he gives his son, so that he doesn't have to pour out his wrath on us. You know, I love that line that Chris Tomlin, he was asked to do this, by the way, where he added to Amazing Grace. Y'all remember how he added another verse to it? And it says, "My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace." Now, so we've established that Jesus came in the incarnation. He's manifested his love to us. He's manifested his love to us on the cross. He didn't dismiss his wrath against sin. He still handled the wrath against it. But then he says that powerful line right here. Look at verse 9 again. He says, "In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten." Now, when you say only begotten son, there's some folks that have tried to say, well, that how can that be if God's only saying he's only got one son? But how can sons of God, like if you're a child of God and you're considered a daughter or a son of God? And that's just taking the scriptures and twisting it into all kinds of weird stuff. Only begotten son is sharing the uniqueness of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, that he is begotten of the Father, that he got sent from heaven to earth. It's so that we know who he is. He's deity, capital S, from heaven. And he came into the world that, and here's the key line right here, that we might live through him. Now that life begins with eternity, eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten," there it is again, "his only begotten son, that whoever," that's anybody, "whoever, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." But then he continues, he says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world," he could have, "but that the world," that's the whosoever again, "that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's Jesus Christ. He wants to make sure we're not missing that. But you know what I love? In the same chapter, John the Baptist begins to share a little bit about this Lamb, about Jesus Christ. And so as John the Baptist is saying, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. He says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." But then I like what he says as he continues in verses 33 through 36. Now listen to this, real close to what he's saying. "He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." And here we go again in verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Y'all, that should frighten every one of us. That if you don't believe in and certify that his testimony is true, and you don't believe in Jesus, and you
You don't care. You just reject him and you're just going through life and you're not worried about all this stuff. And this sermon really don't mean anything to you. You're just here because you're here. That ought to scare you to death. Because if you are rejecting Christ week after week, day after day, the Bible tells us clearly that his wrath is still abiding on you. But you know what? He doesn't want it to be that way because he loves you. And he wants you to receive him as Savior. He wants you to do something tangible about your problem. And the gospel is good news to do something tangible about that problem. Now, here's one of the things that tends to happen, and I want to sew this up pretty quick, so I want to go ahead and give it to you. One of the things that tends to happen is we have eternal life and we're saved, but we get so focused on the world around us that fear grips our heart. Insecurity grips our heart. And when that fear and insecurity starts gripping our heart, then what happens is what Satan does, he makes us spotlight on it. He makes us focus on everything but what we should be focused on. Then we begin to lose our witness. We begin to lose our testimony. We begin to lose our zeal. We begin to lose all these things. Why? Because Satan has placed something else before us to get our attention. And so my goal for us today, before we take the Lord's Supper, because I know many of you personally, and that you know Jesus Christ personally, and you have an amazing walk with him, but my goal for you and my goal for me is that we're walking in that light every day. I like what Bill Pollack sang a while ago. It's so true. That we walk in that light. And so if Jesus came, and we know why he came, he did come. If we know that he loves me so, if we know he loves us, if we believe, are we truly, as that scripture said, living through him, that we might live through him? Are we letting him live in us so that he lives through us? You know, I think about a missionary account, and I used to have a video of it, and I have tore the house apart many times looking for that video because I wanted to show it here many different times through the years. And I think it was an IMB video. If you know of that video or can find that, please let me know. But in the video, there's a man and his wife years ago that back when they had the movie cameras, you know, just kind of like home movies. And they're doing missionary work in, I believe it was somewhere in Africa. And he started out with felt art. And he started in Genesis and he's telling Bible stories. And he's been doing this for like 2 years or so. And there's really nothing really happening. The tribes are still in unbelief. But he's not giving up. He's persevering. And one day, one morning, he's out and he's sharing with all these villagers. He's sharing, and I believe it was from Isaiah 53, about Jesus and the one that dies on the cross. And all of a sudden, it clicks with one of the villagers. And the villager cries out with a real loud voice and he says, "Etal, Etal." And Etal in their language means it is truth. And then all of a sudden, somebody else, it clicks with them, and that person begins to holler out, "Etal!" Before you know it, the whole village is cheering and jumping, and the husband is, the one that's been teaching for 2 years, is like, "What's happening?" And he looks back, and his wife comes running out, and she's got the movie camera. And he's saying, "Get a video of this. This is crazy. This whole village is repenting." They pick him up. They're celebrating. You'd think they won the Super Bowl at that moment. I mean, they're having a great time because they just realized who Jesus Christ is. And you know what he did? I think the reason they were cheering and so excited and so happy is because they had been broken free from insecurity and all the fears and from the answer to who is God. They now had the answer. The how do you have eternal life? They now had the answer. And their lives, they knew in their heart, our lives can never be the same from this day forward. That's what happened to me in that hotel when I got saved. And it's what happened to you when you got saved. Your life can never be the same. And here's our last point. Jesus came to break us free from the oppressive shackles of separation and sin. You see, before you got saved, You are shackled to various sins, the bondage of it. He came to break those shackles. Now what happens is, if we're not careful as Christians, Satan comes back into our life with temptations and all these things, and what he's trying to do is get a foothold in our life and put shackles back on us that God has already broke us free from. When you come to the table of the Lord today, if you can look in your heart and you see that you have given your life to an area of sin, and you're in bondage to that sin, and you're shackled to that sin, and you don't know how to break free from that sin, you need to break free from it right now. You need to say, Jesus, I'm not doing this any longer. It could be a number of things. You know in your heart what it is. And you say, this is an addiction of mine. This is a problem of mine. And I don't know how to break free from it. It doesn't mean that we won't sin. What it means is that God has broke the habitual ability to sin. No longer do you have to be in bondage to sin. He has broke that and He has freed you, but you've got to walk in that freedom. If you don't walk in that freedom, the Son has set you free, the Bible says. And if you know the truth shall set you free. If you don't walk in that freedom by choosing to let the one who broke it at the cross do it, then what happens is you're going to be the most miserable Christian on planet Earth. Because you'll be convicted continually while you try to practice the sin. So I would encourage you, break free from that. His love, A, is demonstrated upon the bloody cross. You say, but does He love me? But does He care? Does He know what I'm going through? Does He understand the temptations of this world? He absolutely sure does. He was tempted in all ways, yet without sin, because He's God. But He understands temptation. He knows how powerful it is. But He came to defeat Satan at the cross. He took away His ability to keep you captured. He set you free so you don't have to live in capture. What we have to do is get in sync with Him. I think of it like jump roping. Did y'all ever jump rope when you was a kid? I was horrible at it. I don't have no kind of coordination. But I watch people that are good at jump roping, and I can't figure it out. What they do is they get in sync with the rope. And as they jump and they figure that timing out of that rope in their feet, before you know it, it doesn't matter how fast they go, as long as they can keep up with their feet, because they're in sync. And what we have to do as Christians to live through Him, in other words, living in Him and Him living in us, we have to get in sync with the gospel. We have to begin to live in sync with the gospel and its power. We start living by listening to God. You know what? I'm not just going through the day today. I'm going to listen to God. God, speak to my heart. Get me in sync with You. Help me to obey You in the events of the day. And what happens is, it's kind of like that jump rope. You find yourself in sync with Him, and then He starts challenging. He'll do some crisscross stuff. And it gets difficult, and you start tripping up, but He's going to stretch you. And then He starts doing even more different kind of crazy things with that jump rope. And before you know it, you're doing things with a jump rope you never knew you could do. It's the same thing in our Christianity. It takes intentional disciplines to grow in Christ. Don't think just because I'm Christian, God's going to grow me whether I do anything or not. No, you've got to apply yourself to the Scriptures. You've got to apply yourself to obedience. You've got to apply yourself to repentance. Then you'll begin to grow. That's how the Lord set it up. Let's pray. And we're going to prepare our hearts as we pray. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You, Lord, that not only do we have eternal life in You, not only has the wrath that we deserve been removed because it was placed on You, but Lord, we have the ability to live through You, and You live through us. Father, that's what we want. We don't want to go through life in fear, in insecurity, in all of those things. We want to go through life, Lord, in sync with You. A peace in our heart, a trust, an ability to have courage to witness, to have courage to stand for our convictions in love. We want to be in sync with You. And Father, we thank You for this table. As we take of the cup and of the bread, the cup, we are reminded of Your blood that was spilled for our atonement. That propitiation hilasterion, the mercy seat, the covering that was given so that we could be forgiven. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I pray, Lord, for all of our hearts, for my heart, that, Father, that Lord, we would be so excited about our salvation and so excited about the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives, that, Lord, that it changes everything we do. Everything gets touched by it. Father, we love you. Be glorified in this Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may be here this morning and perhaps you took up the supper and you've never given your heart to Jesus, and you say, you know, I feel like I might have took the supper in an unworthy manner because I'm really not sure if I'm even a Christian. I'll tell you what you can do today. You can get that right, because if the Holy Spirit is convicting you and drawing you and you weren't sure, you can make sure today. The Holy Spirit is the one that tells you that you are lost. He's the one that says you need a Savior. He's the one that says, I can forgive you, but you need to receive Him. The Bible says those that received Him, that's our part. His part is to convict and to draw us. Our part is to receive Him. So let's go with the Lord in prayer. And you might be here this morning also, and perhaps this is the church that God has put on your heart that He wants you to identify with and join. You can do that as well this morning. Whatever it is, you do business with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. And Father, we never want a Sunday to go by that we don't give an opportunity to receive Christ. And you may be in here this morning and maybe I described you just a few seconds ago, and you're saying in your heart, I'm ready right now. Lead me, Pastor, in a prayer. You pray from your heart because it's you that receives Christ. I can't do it for you, but I can give you some words to help you. You say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you came from heaven to earth, that you live the life that I couldn't live. And Lord, my sin is before me. I am a sinner. And I come to you, Lord, right now, asking you to forgive me of those sins for all eternity. I ask you, Lord, to give me that eternal life that the pastor read about in John. And Father, I turn from the way I'm living. I repent of my sins and I turn to live for you this moment, this hour, today. I give you my heart. Lord, I've tried cleaning myself up, but it doesn't work. I need you to clean me up because I can't clean myself up. And you simply come to Him by faith. You believe in Him and you trust Him. The Bible says from the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And He goes on to say, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 1:12 says, those who received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. I pray you did that this morning. And you can make that public. You can come forward and say, I've received Jesus this morning. I need to be baptized. I need to have some direction. I need to be involved in Sunday school or youth or children's ministry, whatever it is. And I've given my heart to Christ. You can come and make that public. Or you can share it with me after church, whatever you want to do, so that we can help you. You may be in here and perhaps the Lord has put it on your heart. This is the church He wants you to identify with. You can do that today. You may say, you know, God's dealing with sin in my life, and I feel the good news that I can depart from it. I'm going to break free from it today. And I'm going to start from this moment forward, I'm going to start living in the power of the resurrected Savior. I'm going to get back in His Word. I'm going to get back in prayer again. And I'm going to start living for Jesus. I pray that you will.